Morning, everyone. I'm Dan, if we haven't met. And we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, through to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It's probably the clearest extended treatment of the message of the cross that we have in the New Testament, so very significant for us. And as we look at what we're looking at today and what we're looking at next week, you'll see that it's this week we focus on the foolishness of the cross. Next week we look at the wisdom of the cross. So it's negative in a sense today and very positive next week. Let's read the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Caiaphas,' another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. But Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to those Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I didn't come with eloquence and human wisdom, as I proclaimed the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you will speak to us through your word this morning. I pray that what we look at in this passage will be helpful and beneficial to each one of us. Pray, Father, that you will, as we think on these things, that you will provide us with the understanding that we need so that we can live our lives for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A house divided itself cannot stand. Famous words that Abraham Lincoln quoted so many years ago, and it's a biblical quote. You may recognize it from Mark or Matthew. Jesus said it, so it's a good quote. Jesus says it in relation to people who were saying that he was casting out demons in the name of Satan. And Jesus says, every kingdom divided itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself cannot stand. Division. It does cause families to fall apart. It causes fighting communities and countries to fall apart. Division leads to destruction. You might remember from last week, as we were wrestling with the opening of 1 Corinthians, that we looked at how God is calling us to be a community of people. And he calls us for the purpose of shaping us into a holy and blameless people. A bit like civilians answering the call to war, then shaped into soldiers. We, as God's people, are being called also to go undergo this process in our thinking, in our behaving, to be thinking and behaving as a unit, to be thinking united as a community. And we're to learn to hold on to these core beliefs and these core behaviours together, not in isolation. We're to do it together. It's to be a community event. It's just like soldiers. There's a way to iron the uniform, and there's a way to dress. There's a way to make the bed. There's a way to spit polish the boots. There's a way to march. There's a way to move. And as a soldier, you have to learn that way. Your individual views, your habits, your opinions, they go out the window as you learn the soldier's trade. The same truth applies to the Christian, our old ways, our old habits. No matter how much we hold to them and how precious we think they are, they have to get out of the way. We have to submit to the clear teaching of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. He is our commanding officer, and he makes no mistakes. He knows everything. Our old flawed thinking and acting must give way to his new and matchless perfection. We are saved by his grace, and we are being shaped into a people that appreciate that. Saved by the cross and shaped by the cross. That's what we're looking at this morning. So have a look what's going down in our church that we're looking at in Corinth. In chapter 1, verse 10, we see that the shaping aspect is not working too well in Corinth. These guys are not coming together as a group of soldiers united in thought. It's quite the reverse. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You can see that the appeal there goes to brothers and sisters. He's not talking to Corinth in general. He's talking to the Corinthian Christians in particular. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you to be united. And you know, you can see there what the end goal is, isn't it? Perfect unity in mind and thought. Unity is a funny word, isn't it? So often there's a lot of smoke around this. You know, there's a kind of unity that says, well, let's all smoke the peace pipe and just get on. That's not real unity, though, is it? And then there's other sorts of unity like, well, let's just not mention the war. We'll all get on and have peace that way. Or let's avoid talking about the elephant in the room. We'll all just pussyfoot around it. That's not actual unity, is it? And that's not what we should be shooting for as a collection of God's people. Christian unity is actually the opposite. It's actually getting our wrong-headed thinking out in the open. It's actually obliterating that wrong-headed thinking by submitting to the truth of the Lord of heaven and earth. So we grow united as we throw our opinions out and then obliterate them in submission to Christ. We let go of our personal opinions, submit to Christ, and unity is the result. We all come to a united agreement with regard to who Jesus is and what he's done and how we are to live in the light of that. That's how unity works. It works that way because if you think about what separates you, what divides us off into little groups, it's our opinions. It's our viewpoints. And they need to come second to Jesus. So have a look at the repeated word that comes out in verses 11 and 12. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that you're quarrelling. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. You can see the repeated word, can't you? It's I. Personal opinions are pulling these people apart. Truth matters. Our personal views need to give way to God's perspective. The goal of community is humble people submitting to Christ. It's not meant to be proud people doing their own thing. We're to be a community of humble people, not an aggregation of proud people. You can't follow Christ any way you like. It's not how it works. Christianity is not a choose-your-own-adventure book. Just go your own way. We're to work out our salvation together with fear and trembling. It's a group activity. We do it together as we bow the knee to the Lord of heaven and earth. See, this really grates because rampant individualism, it's the lie of Satan that is the bane of our community as well, and it's fallen into the church. We think individualism is the way to go. It's not. It ruins us. It drives us to be arrogant and defiant, and God's people are to be in humble submission. We're told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But how many Christians do you know that actually walk away from the church, that leave the body of believers and go off and do their own thing, and they think they're fine? They just walk away from the community and go, me and God, we're tight. We do what we like. It's a great relationship. I never listen to brothers and sisters. I don't go to church. I don't like the church. But me and God, really tight. They're deluded individuals. They're disobeying the Christ that they claim that they're serving. They're disregarding his call to unity. It's really serious. It's a real problem. Our rampant individualism says, I can just do what I like, as long as I've got God, it's all good. That's not what Christianity teaches. It says, submit to one another out of love. Christ is not divided, verse 13. He came to break down all the hostility and the dividing walls of hostility that we build up. Have a look at the prayer that Jesus prays. As he thinks about the church down through the ages, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. That is, not for the apostles only. My prayer is also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. You can see what the Lord is wanting, that we be one. But how many Christians, rather than submitting to Christ, get besotted with their own personal opinions or otherwise with other people's personal, powerful personalities? How many Christians follow some guru in the Christian walk? I follow Billy Graham's altar call. That was big in the past. I follow Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose. That was big in the recent past. I follow Catholic liturgy. It's been around for generations. I follow Pentecostal drama and smoke machines. I follow Calvinistic Puritans. We get obsessed with great personalities. They say birds of a feather flock together. It's true, but it shouldn't happen in the church. It's not how Christ's community should work. You don't follow Christ without the community, and you don't just get obsessed with your style of community and have no Christ. We're to build together, we're to grow together in unity under Christ. For this to happen, our pride-filled personalities must fall before the Lord of heaven and earth. It's hard for us to do. And the reason it's hard for us to do is this. The message of Christ's matchless perfection is a miserable cross. This is what makes it so difficult for us to remain united. Because in our human thinking, the way you think, the way your friends think, wherever they are, those who are not saved find the cross foolish and weak. That's our natural default position. It's a crude, rough, offensive sign of death. That's what it is. And because of that, we naturally want to avoid it. And even as Christians, we still want to avoid it. We find the cross, when we really understand it appropriately, we find it offensive. We're strongly tempted to hide it. See, look at verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." We want to hide the cross behind something, or, you know, people get hung up on baptism. It's funny that that gets mentioned there, isn't it? Suddenly Christianity isn't about the cross, it's about the mode of baptism. You can fight over water and you can drown out the cross, which is the central thing. It's tempting, but the result is division, not unity. Paul says, come back to the cross. Come back to the central core message. There's another danger in those verses, you can see in that verse. The danger is to dress up the cross. I don't know, when I'm walking through Garden City, one thing that really offends me is when you see those, plastic models, dolls or something, what do they call them, mannequins or something. You see them and sometimes they're naked. You go, that's really offensive. I wish they would cover that up. Do you feel like that when you see them? You go, oh, cover it up. Cover it up. That's the kind of offence of the cross. We actually go, oh, that's awful. Cover it up. We want to dress up the gospel. And we'll do so using human wisdom and eloquence. We'll use fancy talk. We'll use big words. Well, that knocks the rough edges off it. So think about the cross. The message of the cross is this. It is the one and only atoning sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God against our rebellion. The cross, if you like, is God's lightning bolt of anger that falls on Christ. They say lightning doesn't hit the same place twice. I don't know if that's true, but it is certainly true for those who are in Christ. God's anger has hit Christ. All who are in Christ are safe for all eternity. That's the crude message of the cross. But with human wisdom and fancy talk, you can dress it up and turn it into a fluffy feel-good message about standing up for what you believe in. Or you can dress it up as a divine accident that cut a good man's life short 2,000 years ago. And all of that just empties the power of the cross. It makes it into a meaningless little moral platitude, and it loses its power. Seems like a smart thing to do, to try and make the gospel more palatable so that more people will eat it and more people will be saved. It doesn't work that way, and here's why, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. See, what we see here is two ways of thinking. There's the way of those who are perishing. Terrible thought, isn't it? But there is those who are perishing and they think in a certain way. They think in a way that God's going to destroy. And then there's those who are being saved. And they think in a certain way. They are given the Lord's understanding. So there's two ways. And the whole world ultimately is perishing. We are all part of the group that's perishing. Look at verse 21. The world, through its wisdom, did not know him. We're in the world. We're of the world. That's true. Our best thinkers, our best teachers, our best philosophers of this age, they don't get to God, not the one true God. Their pride takes them far, far away. They're following the footsteps of Adam and Eve, who thought in their wisdom it would be a good thing to disobey God and run away. And so all of Adam's descendants do the same thing. Our world thinks it's a wise thing to reject God's word. So the unbelieving greats of our age and every age continue to do exactly the same thing. They think it's wise, they think it's sensible to reject the one true God. That's what they do. That's the tragic mindset of those who are perishing. Not only do they miss the cross, they utterly ridicule it. They find it offensive and foolish. Second century AD. This is graffiti that was found on the wall. Artemenos worships his god. It's a man on a cross with a horse's head, ridiculing the message of the cross, mocking it. The Romans wouldn't even discuss crucifixion in polite company. It was too offensive. The cross is foolishness and offensive to our natural way of thinking. We try and dress it up and make it into jewelry and so forth, but that's nonsense. It is foolish and offensive. But God gives understanding to those who are being saved. And there's an understanding that allows us, allows us to see how futile and empty the wisdom of our world is. It allows us to put our hope in the word of God. God calls, and those he calls, it's like light bulbs go off inside of us. You know, the light turns on. There's a light switch inside us that flicks on, and suddenly we see what we couldn't see before. We see God's message of the cross is life, not death. We see this message of the cross, it turns our natural way of thinking on its head. We see that's how God works. Amazingly, God flips our intelligence on its head and says, I'll show you what's wise, what you think is stupid. That's where wisdom lies. And that's the way God works. Verse 19, God says it. Paul quotes Isaiah back in the Old Testament, says, I'll destroy the wisdom of those who think it's wise to reject me. I'll muddle up the intelligence of those who think it's brainy and smart to reject me. Their great reasoning becomes so much garbage. And it's the cross that takes their power and intelligence apart. The foolish cross destroys their wisdom. And that's why I got Steve to read that story of Naaman in the Old Testament. You're going, where the heck is this guy? Why did we read that? It's because it's a great illustration of the cross. There is the army general, the army general, Naaman. He's rich and powerful. He's a general of the enemy of God's people. He gets a rude shock, though, doesn't he, when he turns up to God's prophet's house and he's coming for healing. He comes with all his power and all his possessions, and they're rubbished. He doesn't even get to see the prophet. The prophet doesn't even bother to come out and talk with him. Sends his slave out, go and tell the guy to wash in the river. All he gets is the word. What humble pie for such a arrogant and proud man. Do you see? That's why here in verse 26, Paul says, not many wise, not many influential, not many noble make it into God's kingdom. Makes sense of Jesus' words, doesn't it, when he's talking to the rich man. He says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. In other words, impossible. Naaman can't handle this. He throws a tantrum. I'm important. I'm great. I've got possessions. I've got power. I want someone to come out and flap his arms around and, you know, heal me with great, impressive. No, you got a message, you got a word, go and wash in the river. He throws a rage. But then with grudging disgust, he goes down and he washes in the river and he comes out healed. And his entire attitude changes. He comes back and he repents and he serves the living God to the day of his death. That's the power of the cross. It is the blood of Christ. It is only the blood of Christ that washes us clean. All your prestige, all your pomp, all your power, it's rubbish. Human wisdom rejects God, so God's way of salvation requires us to reject human wisdom. Human wisdom says life's found in a million and one things, doesn't it? Health, education, law enforcement, politics, science, medication, religion, having stuff, relationships, philosophy. That's where you'll find life, says human wisdom. Human wisdom says you'll never find life in slavery, in poverty, in abandonment, and in weakness. Human wisdom elevates the first and ridicules the second. God's word says, I'll flip the tables. You'll find life where you think you won't find it. Verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. If God is pleased to save us through the shame of the cross, who are we to be ashamed of the cross? It's to be our glory. It's to be what we boast in. Rather than hide it, we're to hold it up. We're to hold up that crude cross for the world to see. The shame of the cross is our salvation and the salvation of everyone who believes. So there's two applications that I just want to drive home from this passage for us to think about today. Firstly, very clearly, abandon all pretense. Abandon all pretense. That's the problem that's going down in Corinth. They're dividing into groups. They're asserting their personal preferences and views. They're into a smorgasbord of Christian flavours, Apollos, Paul, Cephas, Christ, and they've lost sight of the cross. See, when we think we're important, we think our views are important. We've lost sight of the cross. And the cross knocks the stuffing out of every one of us. It knocks our inflated egos. Paul reminds them in verses 26 to 31 of their origins. He says, you guys, what are you talking about? You were nobodies, mostly. By and large, God chose you, not because of your greatness, but because you were nobodies. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. It's simply an extension of what God has done in Christ. In choosing nobodies, he shames those who think they're somebody. And that happens down through the generations. If you are saved as a nobody, don't pretend you're somebody all of a sudden. As soon as you do, you hide the cross. If you are saved as a somebody, then you need to do a Paul and consider yourself nobody. Because that's what Paul does. Paul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he says he considers all his credentials as dung. Stuff that you want to throw away that he might gain Christ and him crucified. So Paul can call himself the chief of sinners, can't he? John Newton could write, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He could see himself as a wretch. Jonathan Edwards writes this, which I think is brilliant. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. That's just brilliant. Don't you agree? See how our starting point is humility? Acknowledging our rebellion, confessing that we haven't got a leg to stand on, abandon our pretense. Acknowledge that you're a nobody saved by a somebody, Jesus Christ. That knocks our divisions and our one-upmanship on the head, united in humility, not divided in pride. Because of God, it is we are in Christ Jesus. He's become our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So that's the first one. Lose all pretense. Recognize that you are the chief of sinners, a wretch saved by grace. Secondly, don't despise the message that saved you. Paul reminds the Corinthians of how he came to them when he first came to Corinthians about 5 years before he wrote this letter. He says, that's how it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence and human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing whilst with you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest on human wisdom, not on human wisdom, but on God's power. Don't despise the message of the cross that saved you. It's the good news. It is the gospel. It's God's power unto salvation for all who will believe. Don't try and spice it up. You just water it down. Present the cross. There's a funny story of a bunch of elders who just got sick and tired of the new minister preaching on the gospel week after week after week. So they took him aside and they said, look, we're sick of this. Next week, we want you to dress other stuff. I want you to dress medication. And the minister did. He stood up next to me and said, the topic this morning is medication, pills. I'm going to preach on the gospel, the greatest message of medication of all, and away he went. Don't despise the preaching of the cross. It is God's power at work. For the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Romania, there's a fish, the fish we call carp is spelt crap. And you can get crap in a tin over there. Now you know why Ovi left the country. This crab, it's delicious. It's a nourishing source of food. But can you imagine? Can you imagine going to some high-flying cocktail party and serving these out as appetizers? You're not going to get too many takers, are you? In a sense, that is the way of understanding the gospel as well. It is a terrible, repulsive message of Christ dying in shame and weakness on an awful cross. But for those of us who try it, those who eat, those who taste and see, it's a nourishing source of eternal life. What is offensive and foolish to our natural thinking is the wisdom and power of God. Hold on to the cross in humility and thankfulness. It keeps us united in mind and thought. Hold on to the cross and lose your opinions and your one-upmanship. Hold on to the cross in all its weakness and shame. And hold that message out, for that's the only message that will see others safe and secure in Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the power of the cross, which may be foolish, and sometimes we see it as weak and embarrassing. Forgive us, Lord, for that, and help us to go on recognizing that through that weak and embarrassing event, you brought about our salvation and took away the sins of the world. So help us, Heavenly Father, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to see it as your wisdom and your power for salvation. And so, Father, we pray that we will also live comfortable with the reality that people will not necessarily warm to this message, but help us to keep on offering it up that they may live as we do. Amen.